As we start this morning, we're in this series of Ecclesia, that we are the church. And this morning we want to look at, we are a worshiping community. As the body of Christ, we are a worshiping community. There's three things that should characterize the church, the body of Christ. That we're a worshiping community, that we're a nurturing community, and that we are a witnessing community. And so this morning we want to focus on worship. And a lot of times we approach Sunday morning, we approach worship as though we are cordless drills. What does a cordless drill require to operate? A battery, right? So we put the battery in and it works, right? But as we go about, as we use this tool over time, what happens? Battery drains down, right? And it dies, and the tool is no longer effective. So we've got to go put it back on the charger, don't we? And a lot of times our approach to Sunday morning is just that. We come to Sunday morning to get plugged in, to get recharged, because throughout the week, our battery, our spiritual battery drains down, doesn't it? And so we need to come to Sunday mornings to get charged up, to get plugged back in, to get into the power source so that we can go start afresh tomorrow, you know, on Monday morning, and I'm all charged up. I'm ready for the week. And then by Wednesday or Friday, we start going, man, I'm feeling kind of drained. May I throw this for your consideration, that that's not the right way that we're to approach Sunday morning. That's not how we're to approach worship at all. As though we come on Sunday morning to get charged up, to get our batteries recharged spiritually so that we can go face the week, and then only to have the week beat us up, and then we're drained down, and by the end of the week, we're crawling into Sunday hoping to get into that charger. May I suggest for your consideration that we are actually called to be plugged in. Not just on Sunday mornings to get recharged, but that we are to be plugged in constantly into the power source of our soul throughout all of our weeks, so that we don't lose effectiveness or power, but that we can stay strong and firm throughout the week. And so this morning, as we open up the scriptures, we consider being a worshiping community, we have to realize a few things. That number one, worship is something that we are wired to do. Everybody worships something. Everybody does. Whether it's sports or work or family or recreation or hunting or reading or learning about something new, because worship really is our response to what we value most. Write that down. Worship is our response to what we value most. And so if we were to do an audit of what we value the most in our lives, what do you think the results would be? If you were just to kind of sit quietly with your eyes closed and you were to do an internal, mental, spiritual audit of what you value the most in your life, what would the results be? What do you spend the most of your time thinking about? Where do you spend most of your energy? On what do you spend most of your money and other resources? Because I would venture to say that whatever those things are, or whoever that person or those people are, that's really where our value and our worship goes. You see, worship is our response to what we value most. That's because worship is the activity of the human soul. We've been wired to worship. And some of the purest forms of worship have nothing to do with what goes on in here, but are found outside of the four walls of this church. Think about stadiums and arenas packed with fans for either a concert or a sporting event. Now, you have to go pre-COVID for that. And there's nothing like going to the ballpark and sitting down with 30,000, 40,000 other people who love the game of baseball, who are cheering on their team or their player. And when your team or your player does something good, how you instantaneously have a bond with people that you don't even know. And you're cheering and you're high-fiving and you're going, yeah! May I suggest for your consideration that that is worship. And you know what the irony is? We actually have to pay to get into those things, right? We have to pay to get into those events. Or it's our favorite concert, or if we like, you know, musicals or drama or plays or movies, whatever it is, that we enter into a time of worship. But what does that look like on Sunday mornings? do we have that same drive, that same desire, that same passion when we gather together at 8:15 or 10:45 to exalt the name that is above every name, the only name by which men and women are saved, the name of Jesus Christ? Or do we come in with our expectations because our view of Sunday morning is, I just got to get in and get recharged. Boy, I hope they sing what I want to sing. I hope the pastor doesn't really stink today. May I suggest for our consideration that we've got to retrain and reframe how we imagine and think about worship. You see, what we do on Sunday mornings is not, nor should be, the totality of our worship. See, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, what we should be doing is focusing and concentrating on the Lord. And this is something that the early church did regularly. It's something that we follow in that tradition, that we gather together to praise and exalt the Lord, that Paul both commanded and commended to the early church. And so here's the big idea for this morning, that worship is our response to the Lord Jesus as we live in submission and surrender to Him in every area of our lives, because our relationship with Jesus is the thing of greatest value and worth in our lives. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. You see, worship is our response to the Lord Jesus as we live in submission and surrender to Him in every area of our lives, as our relationship with Him is the thing of greatest value and worth in our lives. There are other important things in our lives. Working is important. Having good relationships is important. Eating good food is important. Doing things that restore and refresh our physical bodies and our minds are important. But they're not the most important thing, nor should they be the most important thing in our lives. Amen? You see, those things are enjoyable because we live a life that is rooted in Jesus, a life that's been transformed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We cannot live a life of worship unless we've been transformed into the image of the Son, where we have acknowledged and confirmed our sin and disobedience and confessed that to Him, and where we've asked God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and through Jesus that we've been forgiven and have received salvation and a new life and a new relationship with God and with others. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Because it is a transformed life that allows us to worship rightly. And a transformed life means that it has implications in all of our relationships, but primarily in two: our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul starts out in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Right there, we get a picture of what worship truly is. As we see Jesus, who is our model, He's our example, He's the paragon of humanity, because He's God in flesh. And Jesus has set for us this example of how to live in complete worship to God. And if worship is characterized by submission and surrender, Jesus has set that example for us. Amen? Because He says, look, in verse 2, He says, walk in love as Christ loved us, and what? He gave Himself up for us. He gave Himself up for us as an offering of praise, as a fragrant offering, as a sacrifice to God. And so because of that, we are to be imitators of God as children of God, beloved children. See, we're to be imitators of God as compared to living according to the world standards, which Paul is going to outline here starting in chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says this. He says, you know what? If we're to imitate God, which actually ties us back to chapter 4 briefly, let's just go there, where he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, imitate God in that way as you relate to one another. Don't slander, or don't have bitterness, don't have wrath or anger or clamor, along with all malice. Put those away. But as imitators of God, as beloved children, walking in love, In chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, put away sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. That must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Could you imagine if you look at the world today, especially on social media, and you look at the comments that are posted, is there a lot of thanksgiving? Are the comments characterized by thanksgiving and kindness, encouragement? May I suggest for your consideration, no, it's not. Or if you turn on the television, not even on quote-unquote news, but anything, all you see is sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness, filthiness, and foolish talk, and crude joking. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are what? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I love that Paul brings back to their memory the Ephesians, that you know what, you were once darkness. There was once a time in your lives that immorality and impurity and covetousness and all of those things, those used to characterize who you were. But now that you are in Christ, walk as children of light, because you are now light. You are no longer darkness. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead what? Expose them. We're not to be participants in the darkness. But I'm afraid that sometimes we get sucked in. Don't you agree with that? I get sucked in sometimes. I have found increasingly over the last few weeks and months that as I watch the news or as I look at social media and that kind of stuff, I get depressed and discouraged. Are you with me? Because there's nothing good, or not much good. For it is shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret, verse 12. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, we've been called to expose darkness. We've been called to imitate God, to follow Jesus, to live our lives in total obedience and surrender to Him, and to follow His example. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, Paul writes this. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Have you ever thought about that? That when we place our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, when we confess our sins and we've been given a new identity, that there really has been a part of us that has died. It has died. And because of that, we are called to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth, not on earthly things. And not that we forsake the things that are going on around us, not that we're unaware, but we don't set our minds on, we don't fixate on the worldly things. We don't place our hope in the things of the world. And I think that's part of the challenge and the disparity, for me at least, is that because my mind has been transformed, because I've been regenerated in Christ, and I try to think about the yucky things and fixate on those, there's a disconnection in my spirit. Does that make sense? And that's where that angst comes from. That's where that discontent comes from, because I've been called to set my mind on things above, but I'm still trying to solve the problems in a worldly sense. But I've died, and my life is now hidden with Christ. And so what's the remedy? What's the remedy to this? And I think it's there in chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians, where Paul says, walk in love. It's a continual action. It's not try to walk in love, right? It's not walk one time. No, it's a continuous action of walking in love. As Christ loved us, he's our example and gave himself up for us. And so verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes then, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are what? Evil. They were evil back then 2,000 years ago as they are evil today. The evil hasn't changed. The evil hasn't gotten worse. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with what? The Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. I think that is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, because it sets for us this example, this model. It gives us this calling as men and women who are regenerated and made new in Christ to be imitators of Jesus, to exalt the Lord in our lives, to walk in love as Jesus walked in love for us. And then in verse 21, the resulting condition is that we live in submission to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And then the rest of chapter 5, Paul goes on and he talks about what does submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, how does that impact relational spheres? So he talks about husbands and wives. We're not going to get into that this morning. But he talks about in the husband and wife relationship, how submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, how what that looks like. And then he goes on to talk about what that looks like in the relationship between parents and their children. So you see it starts at the nucleus of community between husband and wife, and it expands to include the family, and then it goes on to talk about slaves and masters, or employees and employers. And so the implication of following Jesus, of living a life in submission and surrender to him, to be imitators of God, doesn't just impact what goes on in here, in isolation from everything else, but it has implications relationally that, like ripples on a pond, that echoes and emanates out into all of community. In a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, Paul puts some other ideas to this. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul then says this. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above these things, above all these, put on what? Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Men and women, if we are to be the church, a worshiping community, it starts with getting our love on. It starts by putting love on and following the example and imitating the love that Jesus has, and that we were once darkness, but now we are what? Light. We are light in Christ. And so we are to put on that love. We're to put on humility, compassionate hearts. And as we do that internal audit of what we value the most, do any of these things peg the meter in that audit? Do I value humility? Do I value meekness? Do I value patience or kindness or compassionate hearts? Do any of those things even register? Because if they don't, then we've got some serious work to do. Amen? Because as we put on these things, verse 15, we're to let of Colossians chapter 3, we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in what? One body. And be thankful. There's that idea of thankfulness. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, which is sort of the capstone of where I want to go today. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. in a word, everything can be worship when it's done for God's glory. So think about your life and think about your day-to-day activities. Think about tomorrow and your schedule for the week. And run it through that grid of everything can be worship when it's done for God's glory. Every decision, every encounter relationally, every conversation, everything can be worship when it's done for God's glory. What does that eliminate? Sin, right? It's hard to fall into sin if our orientation is to do everything for God's glory. And if everything is worship when it's done for God's glory, it's going to give us some strength and it's going to give us some help. You know, when I'm driving and somebody makes a bad decision in front of me and I want to do something in the flesh, right? I've got to go, no, I've got to take that captive because you know what? If I say this, that's not worship. That's not honoring to the Lord. When my kids, when they get out of line or they disobey or they do something knuckleheaded, like we all do, right? And my margin is so short and so narrow because my approach to worship, my approach to life is I just need to make it to Sunday so I can get recharged. And then, you know, I'll start off strong, but by the end of the week, I'm tapped out. Jesus is saying, no, you got to be plugged in constantly, drawing on my power, on my strength, imitating me, following my example, so that when we gather together on Sunday morning, it's not about being recharged as much as it is about praising out of the overflow and the abundance of God's presence throughout the rest of the week. That's a big thought, isn't it? So what does this mean then for us at FaithBridge? Couple of things. Number one, we are the church gathered and scattered. So what that means is that when we gather together on Sunday morning, we are the body of Christ that is gathered and assembled together here. But that doesn't mean that worship just happens on Sundays, but rather worship should be an orientation of our lives. It should be a commitment of our heart that characterizes how we live each and every day in response to the glory of God in our lives. As we are the church scattered, the body of Christ that's scattered throughout the week. You see that image? I love that image. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I owe him a debt of gratitude for that because just like an ocean with the waves coming in and the tides coming in and out, that's how we're to imagine the church as the body of Christ, as we gather together, as we assemble to sing praise to the only one who is worthy out of the overflow and abundance of our heart. And then as we leave through the doors out into the world, that we take the body of Christ with us because we are the church. Amen? There's a reason why we say that. Secondly, as God should be the highest value of worth in our lives, we need to maintain our focus on Him throughout each day so that in everything, in word or deed, that we would do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything can be worship when it's done for God's glory. So not only are we the church gathered and scattered, and not only should God be the highest value of worth in our lives, and we need to maintain right focus on Him throughout the week. Next to that, thirdly, other people are the next highest value of worth in our lives. And thus, we need to be generous in our kindness to one another. Does that make sense? Because not only do we love God, we love others. You guys are so good. We love others because people are the next to God, are the next highest value of worth in our lives. Relationship. Not about what I do for a living, not about where I live or anything else. It's about building healthy, Christ-honoring relationships with each other. And we need to be generous in our kindness towards one another. And I love this idea of kindness. Kindness, simply defined, is love in action. It's the practice of love relationally. You know, sometimes people, we think kindness is weakness or kindness is this, oh, you're so kind. And like we're a doormat, right? No, kindness is love in action. It's putting the needs of others before our own. It's being generous in our compassion and our care for each other. And fourthly, this translates into each of us here in this room that translate into each of us giving up our own preferences for the preferences of others. Seems kind of loaded, doesn't it? But it's so true. Because if I love you, and if I'm generous with you, and if I'm living in submission to you out of reverence for Christ and to imitate Jesus, then I'm going to put your needs and desires before mine. And what's so beautiful about that is that you're reciprocating that same thing back to me. Can you imagine the power that that would have in our community for transformation? That's why when Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples by what? Your love for one another. It's not just a throwaway statement. It's not just this sort of touchy-feely, ooh, we love each other. No, it is a conscientious surrender and submission of my will for your sake to the glory of Jesus. There is nothing more powerful than that. Amen? And so whether it's giving up our preferences for music or programming for the sake of others, if we're to follow Jesus and we're to rightly obey him and imitate him, we're going to say it's not about what we sing or what we do, but it's about who we worship. That's what's important. And yeah, I may not like that style of music, but you know what? They do. You do. And out of preference for you, we're going to sing together. And if we can model that, there's nothing that can stop us. There's nothing. Do you believe that? Come on, do you believe that? And so the goal of Sunday mornings is not simply to be recharged for us to then go and try to live in our own strength, hoping and praying that we're going to make it until the next Sunday. No, we need to realize and live our lives with the awareness and the reality that we are constantly plugged into the power source, Jesus Christ. Then we will know that we have an unlimited supply of his presence to produce the spiritual fruit that is in keeping with a life submitted and surrendered to him. And then when Sundays do show up, because they do, Sunday's coming. When Sundays arrive, we as the church gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we come together to celebrate who God is, his glory, his power, his wisdom, his justice, his mercy, his righteousness, his grace, and his amazing love. We celebrate who God is. We also celebrate what God has done as he's demonstrated his love to us through Jesus Christ, defeating sin and death through the cross and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And what God is doing and yet to do through you and through me as we live our lives in submission and surrender to him and as we love each other just as Jesus loves us sacrificially and unconditionally. That, my friends, is what it means to be a worshiping community. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the power of love. Lord, love that gives of itself, that sacrifices itself for the sake of others. Because Jesus, you are the greatest example of that sacrifice. And that you, Lord, took on flesh. You stepped down from eternity and into this reality, the God-man, to become a mediator between God and man, so that through you, Jesus, we can have a new relationship with God. And that, Lord, through you, Jesus, we can have a new relationship with each other. And Lord, may we imitate you and walk in that love. May we treat each other with the kindness and the love and the mercy and the compassion that we are all worthy of. And Lord, help us to follow you and to be an example of what it means to follow you, Lord, to the world around. Because, Lord, there is a world that is broken because the days are evil. And the world needs the church. The world needs the body of Christ to get its worship rightly centered on you, Jesus, so that which is characterized by love for you and love for each other, so that they'll know we're your disciples. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One last thought before we enter in a final song of worship. In Hebrews chapter 13, the author writes, he says, through him, that is Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. With that, let's sing.